in the Army and the Navy. I went through the Navy first, and then I was in the Army, and I was one of the last companies in the Navy that was all-male boot camp, men only. And after we went through, the whole Navy went to co-ed, and which messed things up. I mean, they always had co-ed basic training in different places, but San Diego was the last frontier that they had to conquer, I guess, to get to make it co-ed. But in the Army, I got to be in co-ed basic training. So I got to see both sides of the spectrum, you know, to see which one was better and which one was worse. And of course, it's better for the sexes to be separated in a situation like that, because in the Army, I ended up becoming the quote-unquote, the informal counselor of all these kids because all the problems they were having. But you had men and women in the same building. They weren't in the same rooms, but they're in the same building, but none of the rooms had doors. So, you know, you could hear people going back and forth, you know, at all hours during the night. There's really nothing you can do about it. But the reason I wanted to say that is because when they made it co-ed, it got softer, the basic training did, okay? And when I went to basic training in the Army, it was co-ed, and the drill sergeants were not allowed to lay hands on you. They weren't even allowed to cuss at you, you know? And when it was all men, they were allowed to lay hands on you and cuss at you. So it was a lot softer when it got mixed up. But there was, in the Army, they had gotten so bad, because we would make fun of them at our basic training. The drill sergeants would make fun of the guys that would go to basic training in Oklahoma because they gave them, it got so soft there that they gave them a card called a stress card. Each recruit got a card that he could keep, that they could keep in their pocket. And whenever they were under too much stress from a drill sergeant, they could pull that card out, and the drill sergeant had to immediately back off. I kid you not, this is how they're training soldiers for war now. You know, so the only basic training now that's left open, that's left for men only, is the infantry and the Marine Corps. Okay, those are the only ones that are segregated now. So the rest of them have been co-ed. But the reason I said that is because, you know, our churches are kind of like that nowadays, is that the preaching's getting soft and people can't endure sound doctrine and they're a bunch of crybabies now. So I thought maybe we should go ahead and get some things here that we could use in case, you know, you guys get too offended. You could just throw this up real quick and tell me to stop and I'll change my line of thought there. Because I was telling Marty today that it's like, you know, the Holy Ghost kind of lines up the preaching the way he wants it done, what people need to hear, because the same idea is going to get preached. You'll see that time and time again. You'll see where Sunday school will line up with the main message, and the afternoon service will line up with the main message. You got three different people preaching it, you know, so it's kind of the same thing. So, but I thought that was pretty funny. But anyway, we're in Romans. I left off in Romans last Sunday. Oh, I got an announcement before I forget here. There is free for the taking cucumbers, eggplant, saltine crackers, and grits out there from the food bank, if anybody's interested. Because we got some stuff that needs to go. It's been sitting there for a long time, and we haven't really been telling anybody about it. So, but it's out there nonetheless. And Felipe's office is the food bank. So if you need anything, you know, just let us know, and we'll see what we have. Okay. So we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans. Now, you remember Romans, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, okay? And the book of Romans is sure sound doctrine for the church age today, okay? It's sound doctrine. If you're going to get doctrine out of Romans, you're going to be pretty well off as far as understanding what's required of you. What you need to understand about Romans, though, is that you need to understand who is Paul talking to at what time, okay? Because he addresses different people differently, and you have to understand the general idea, the big picture of the book of Romans, which is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, okay? That's the main theme of the book of Romans, okay? I went round and round with a pastor down in Texas about him teaching that these truths in the Bible were false, and he kept going back to Romans 2, where it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." And he was basically pulling the liberal, "Judge not that you be not judged." And, you know, of course, we know that that doesn't apply to righteous judgment when you're properly judging. You have to do that. If you don't judge righteously, you're going to get all messed up in anywhere you're looking, anywhere in your life. If you don't judge a thing properly, you're not going to be sound. You're going to be double-minded, okay? And that's what these people fail to realize, that they are double-minded, and that's why they say that, okay? So you've got to judge righteously. And what I mean, you've got to understand who Paul's talking to at when and when. Like Romans 1 will be the Gentiles, okay, specifically. Romans 2 will be the Jews specifically. And then Romans 3 will be everybody. Okay? And you have to understand what was going on in Rome at the time is you had these Judaizers out there, these Christians that were judging, and this is where people fail to realize what judgment was going on at the time. And this is why Paul was giving them a hard time for judging. They were trying to bring the law back in. And they were saying, "Hey, those Gentiles over there, they're not getting circumcised, and they're not living by the law, and they're not living a holy life." And Paul is like, "Now listen, leave them alone. You know, I'm going to explain to you how they are. Then I'm going to explain to you how you are, and I'm going to explain to you that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes us pure." Okay? And that's how he lays that thing out. So you got to understand why Paul, who he's addressing when he says that they shouldn't be judged, okay? Or you shouldn't be judging. Okay? So you have to understand why he's saying that. All right? So let's go ahead and pray before we get into this lesson. Lord, thank you for this day and this book. Pray you bless it. Pray you open our minds, humble our hearts, and so that we can believe it, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that we'd handle this book properly, and we'd glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we left off in verse 13 of Romans 1. And there's a common phrase there that Paul likes to use. Okay, and it says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Okay, so now Paul uses that phrase, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren." Okay, now that's a good phrase from Paul because there's some things that he doesn't want you to be ignorant of. But that phrase, in essence, is found seven times in the Scripture. Okay, five of them are by Paul. Okay, actually six are by Paul, and one is in 1 Peter. Okay, but I'm going to go through these seven things that we're not to be ignorant of because they're there seven times. That's a good number. It's complete, so we should know about it. That's God's number, and I want to know what God wants us to know, all right? So the first one here is, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." Okay? So Paul's trying to explain to these people in Rome that he had tried to come there before, but he was hindered. The word "let" means hindered sometimes. Like in Thessalonians, you'll see that the word "let" means hindered. Okay, in the sport tennis, they say "let" when the net stops the ball from going to the other side. Okay, and so Paul was trying to get these people to understand that, hey, I wanted to come, but something was stopping me. Okay, and that's what you need to understand, that in the ministry, there's going to be hindrances, okay? There's going to be hindrances in the ministry. You're not always going to understand what they are, okay? There are going to be hindrances on your part, first of all. There's going to be hindrances on God's part, and there's going to be hindrances on the devil's part, okay? And you got to be in tune to what's going on around you as to why you're being hindered. Okay, and like right now with us, it seems though that we're being hindered. We don't know why we're being hindered. We want to go, but we can't go, you know. So we're trying to be patient and not make rash decisions and stuff like that. And that's That's a hard thing to do in the ministry, okay? Because you're fired up about something, you want to go somewhere, you want to do something, you know, and you've got to be patient, okay? So there's hindrances. That's the first one that you shouldn't be ignorant of, is the hindrances. So when you got, you know, as far as a preacher, you know, you got to understand that he's going to have hindrances. He can't always be where you want him to be. He can't always do what you want him to do. He can't always talk to you when you need to talk to him. He's got a lot of people he's got to deal with, plus his own family, his own problems. Okay, so there's hindrances. Romans 11:25 is where the second one is going to be. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness in part, okay? Now, this is a good one. You've got a group of people out there that claim to be Israelites, okay? But they won't claim to be blinded in part. Okay, and a good way, we had a lady come into this church one day. I invited her to church. I had no idea that she was a British Israelite. And I invited her to church. She came to church, and she loved the message, and we were talking afterwards, and she said that she was Israel, that the Christians were Israel now. And I said, oh, is that right? And I did exactly what Pastor told us to do. You show him Romans 11:26. You say, oh, and read Romans 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved. And you say, is that you? And she says, yes. And then you say, okay, read verse 25. Okay? And that was the last time I ever saw her. She's never been back. You know, so she was blind. And she didn't even realize she was blinded. You see? If she's Israel, right? But she was blinded to the truth, period, based on her own heart, okay? So that's how you can handle that thing. And not only that, but this is a mystery too. This is a mystery that God's people can be blinded, all right? Now, there's seven mysteries that are taught. We don't necessarily understand every single one of those mysteries, but we're also to teach them, okay? Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean we don't teach it. You just have to be honest enough to say, hey, I don't necessarily understand this fully. Okay? I had a kid come in here one day and give me a hard time because I gave two options about the judgment seat of Christ, and I said I didn't really understand that fully. I don't know which way to go on that. And he gave me a hard time for that. You know? So, I don't know everything. Nobody knows everything. And anybody who claims that they do is a liar. Okay, so those mysteries you got to teach, all right? Now, the third one is going to be in 1 Corinthians 10, something we shouldn't be ignorant of. So you shouldn't be ignorant of the blindness of Israel, okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 1, something else we shouldn't be ignorant of. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the clouds and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay? So this, what we're not supposed to be ignorant here, is of Old Testament history. Okay? Now we're told that the Old Testament is written for our comfort, for our patience, and for our comfort and our patience. Trying to find my note here, and our learning, okay? Comfort, patience, and learning, okay? Now, if you think you're being persecuted, okay, just get the book out and read about those Hebrews coming out of Egypt and think if you're really being persecuted. I mean, have you ever had God let snakes go in your house and kill your family? That's tough. So be comforted that he ain't doing that to you, right? You know, be comforted that you don't have people trying to kill you because of your religion, because of your race. You know, we think we're being persecuted right now because we got to come here and sit here and listen to me, you know? I think I'm being persecuted because I got to study to come up here and do this. You know, give me a break. Imagine the old-time prophets, man, how persecuted they were in those days. They got their heads chopped off for crying out loud. You know? So that's why it's written for our comfort. It's written for your patience. They were in those children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, man. 40 years. You talk about waiting. You talk about a hindrance. Imagine if God made you wait 40 years. You know, I just turned 40. Oh, maybe he'll let us go now. So, you know, you're not to be ignorant of the Old Testament history, okay? And that's what we need to read that Old Testament so we know those things, all right? To learn patience, to get comfort, all right? And to know about things, okay? So the other thing we're not supposed to, the fourth thing we're not supposed to be ignorant of is in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Okay? Now, this is a big one. I like to harp on this one because it's a big part of our life because we just came back from a charismatic church, okay, where they are 100% totally ignorant of the spiritual gifts. They're ignorant of spiritual gifts, okay? If you read 1 Corinthians 14, all right, it lays out the requirements for speaking in tongues, okay? And there's not a single charismatic church anywhere that obeys that biblical model. Not a single one, because 99% of them, the majority of the tongue speakers are women, and women are forbidden to speak in tongues, okay? And if there's not an interpreter, you need to be quiet, okay? Not only that, but 1 Corinthians was written prior to Acts 28. So it was before the sign gift ceased. Okay? So you got to know that stuff too. And that's how you can deal with these guys. You can run them all through that, okay, and show them all those things. If they won't get right on that, Paul says, if any man think himself to be spiritual, let him be spiritual. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Move on. God's dealing with that guy, okay? They're wise in their own conceits, and that's what you find out with people like that, okay? So let's look at the next one, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Okay? God doesn't want you to be ignorant of the trials and tribulations of the ministry. Okay? If you want trials and tribulations, get into the ministry. Okay? And we have just started, but I'm telling you, my troubles began. I mean, I had troubles before that. I had troubles before I got saved. I had troubles after I got saved. But the troubles seem a lot more when you're trying to do a work for God. They seem to be a lot more. And they may be and they may not be, because the more trials and troubles that you go through, the closer you get to God. So they don't necessarily seem so bad. So there's, you know, there's that battle there. You know, to a non-saved person, that could be a huge problem that you're having. You know, being down to your last $70 and you've got 22 days before you get another paycheck, you know, that's tough. Most people out there would freak out, man. They'd be going to payday loans and selling their cars and stuff like that. You know what I mean? So in the ministry, there's going to be trials and tribulations, okay? Now, the hardest struggle in a ministry, if you're thinking about going into the ministry, your hardest struggle is going to be within you. That's going to be your hardest struggle, okay? Day and night, you're going to toil with whether or not you're doing the right thing, whether or not you're worthy to be doing it, where you should go, what you should do. God, have you left me alone? Are you done with me? Am I doing the right thing? You know what I mean? Where are we going to go with this, Lord? Your biggest struggle is going to be within you and your flesh, okay? You're going to be fighting that. You're going to have that fight all the time, okay? This is why in the missionary field, this is why they form big missions agencies, okay? Because they want to avoid this struggle, all right? Now, on the surface, okay, we're just starting to deal with this. On the surface, it looks like a good thing, these big missionary agencies, okay, like Wycliffe, and you got the Baptist World Missions, and you got all charismatic, or I mean, you can say there's a smorgasbord of places where you can have your money sent if you're a missionary. You know, they'll gladly take your money and divvy it out the way they see fit. But what they do, I mean, and they lure you in too. It's like, let us take care of everything. Get our training and get funded now. You know what I mean? Make it sound like you don't have to go around and get support. Like if you just join their organization, bam, you've got all the money you'd ever need to get the gospel out to people. You know, and that's not true. You know what I'm saying? So that's how they pitch it. And that's a problem because they're trying to get out of the trials and tribulations that come with the ministry. Okay? And they're not portraying a real... what's the word I'm looking for? A real view of the ministry, the actual view of the actual life of the ministry. They're covering that up. Okay, this is why the ecumenical movement is so big. Okay, because these churches, they don't want to take a stand on the Word of God and what they believe, so they join together. Okay, so that they all leave each other alone, and none of them have to take a stand. So they all join together, okay? There's, that herd mentality that we're all safe, you know what I mean, if we stick together. And that's just silly. That's just not true, all right? You need to take a stand if you're going to be in the ministry, okay? And this also bleeds over into society. This is why nations create alliances, because they don't want to go through the struggles, the trials, and the tribulations. They feel that there's safety in numbers so that they join together in a coalition. And you know that doesn't work. You know what I mean? It just causes more problems worldwide, and it creates enemies that you wouldn't normally have if you didn't have that coalition. Okay? It's an example is the United Nations. They've got a lot of enemies simply because of who they're associated with. Same thing with NATO. All right? So the trials and troubles in the ministry, that's something we shouldn't be ignorant of. All right, and another one is in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. This one's also a mystery, and this is a mystery of the rapture. All right, we should not be ignorant of the mystery of the rapture. Amen. Okay, we should not be ignorant of the mystery of the rapture. We shouldn't be ignorant of the fact that it's a pre-tribulation rapture, not a mid-tribulation rapture. Okay? If you look at that thing, if you study that thing out, I was ignorant of this for years. I would argue with people about this all the time based on a private interpretation of 2 Thessalonians, okay, which is a typical interpretation of the Baptist denomination is that 2 Thessalonians is talking about the rapture there where it says, that day shall not come except there be a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. And when you learn the context of that passage and let the Bible stand, let the Bible say what it wants to say, you'll find out that the rapture is not even in the context. That's about the second coming. Okay, and then when you see what the new versions do to change it, okay, you'll realize that they're trying to cover it up. They're trying to take away our hope of a pre-tribulation rapture and get us into that system, into that one world system, and take our focus off of looking for Jesus Christ and looking for Antichrist. Okay, so we're not to be ignorant of the mystery of the rapture. Okay, now let's look at the last one, 2 Peter 3:8. Second Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now that's normally where most people stop, and they'll focus in on that 1,000 years as a day. Okay? But continue reading and you'll find out what he doesn't want you to be ignorant of. All right, keep reading. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? We should not be ignorant of God's judgment. He is not slack. All right? So don't be quick to bring God's judgment on someone. All right? God knows what's going on, and he'll handle it in his time. Okay? Be patient with people. All right? Be patient with people. Have grace. Wait on God to do it. Be long-suffering like he is. You know, I've learned so much being here under pastor because I've never met somebody with as much grace as he has. He will allow God to work in your life. I can walk into a church where I've never met somebody and tell them about what I want to do in my life, and they'll have all kind of advice for me about doing it and why I should do it, you know. But a guy like Pastor, and Felipe was really good at this too, is they want God to get into your life and direct your life. They don't want any false motivation. You know, they don't want to steer you in a way that God doesn't want you to go. And the same thing with judgment. You should be that way with judgment too. You should not be bringing judgment down on somebody when it's God's job to do that. You know what I mean? We're not judge, jury, and executioner. You know, I'm not sure of the passage, but off the top of my head, you know, if we bless and not curse, what do we do? If we're nice to that person and we bless them, what happens? It's like heaping coals of fire upon their head, right? You know, and I look at it this way now, and I'm not saying this because I'm boasting, but I am a child of God, and if somebody messes with me, they're messing with God's child. You know what I mean? Heaven forbid somebody mess with my kid. You know? So you got to look at it that way. It's like, hey, I just, down there at Purdue, man, I'm just like, hey, don't be messing with me. You're messing with the wrong guy. It's not because I'm going to smack you in the chops. You know, someone else is, but not me. And what he's going to do is going to be a lot worse than what I can do to you. You know, because he'll let you go through your whole life thinking you're right and then bring it all down upon you in one day. That's the kind of guy he is. You know what I mean? He'll just bring it all down in one day. It's happened to me. Okay? So, you know, don't tempt God. Let him take care of things or people, all right? And don't be hasty for God to bring judgment upon someone, okay? So those are the seven things that we're not to be ignorant of, okay? And I'm going to run through this real quick. We're going to pick it back up in Romans 1 and verse 14. Romans 1 and verse 14. And Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I remember Paul in the previous verse was telling them about hindrances, why he couldn't come to them, or why he couldn't deal with them at that time. He was busy, okay? Why is Paul busy, all right? Because he's a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, okay? Paul is saying, hey, listen, there's other people than just you. I am a debtor because I am a servant. Paul is a servant separated unto God, all right? Now, a servant does exactly that. He serves, okay? He doesn't go to the highest bidder. He has a master, and that's who he stays with, okay? He's in a contract with him, and that's what we are. If you're born again, okay, if you're not in the ministry, all right, meaning you're not called of God, okay, then guess what? You're a servant because you called on him, okay? So every one of you in here is a servant first, before anything, okay? And we talked about that last time, that the attribute of a servant is service, submission, okay? That's the attribute of a servant. So that's what Paul is telling them here. He's like, listen, I go to the Greeks, I go to the barbarians, and I don't prejudge anybody. I give everybody the gospel. I go where God's called me to go, okay? And that takes time to do those things. And sometimes you may be on your way somewhere, and you might get diverted, okay? The Lord may tell you, you know what? Go talk to that guy walking down there talking to himself. Okay, you got one like that here in Lowell. I've talked to him a couple times. he don't listen. So now when I drive by him, you can see him talking to himself. So now when I drive by him, I'll say something like, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he'll start looking around to see where it came from. And it gets to the point now, wherever we drive by him, I don't even say anything, he just looks right over at our car. You know what I mean? Just out of the blue, almost like something tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, that guy is driving by. You know, he's a charismatic, he speaks in tongues. He got mad because I told him to do it in front of me and he wouldn't do it. Okay? So you can't discriminate about who you're going to tell Jesus Christ to, or who you're going to tell about Jesus Christ, okay? You never know, like Mike said the other night, he said, you never know who you're going to be ministering to. You can be ministering to this guy here, but this guy over here is going to get born again. Okay? And that same thing happened to me down in Lafayette. Okay? Somebody was watching me deal with somebody else. He didn't get born again, but he came over and he complimented me on how I handled the situation and how I remained calm and professional, and the other guy was completely losing his composure. And he said he wouldn't be able to do that kind of stuff. You know, so you never know who's watching, all right? You never know who's going to get ministered to, okay? You never know who's going to receive the word, all right? So that's what Paul's telling them here, okay? Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, okay? Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now there's a lot we can get out of this passage here, okay? But the main gist of this passage is that Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. All right? He's not ashamed. He's telling them why he's not there. He's telling them who he's got to give it to and why. Because he's not ashamed of the gospel. Okay? He is not ashamed of the gospel. And you can't be ashamed of the gospel either, okay? In 1 Peter, it says you're to suffer for Christ's sake, to suffer as a Christian. Look at 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4:16. Let me get there. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. It says here, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Okay? Now that's a hard thing to get over, okay, with the street preaching stuff and soul winning too. It's harder for me to go door to door. Okay? I haven't gone door to door in a long time. I've gone door to door with Felipe. I've gone door to door when I'm on the job at AT&T. I'll take a break in a neighborhood and park my truck and go door to door. But I mean, I should do that a lot more. But street preaching for me is easier than personal work. You know, it's just easier because you're not face to face with somebody all the time. Lots of times they got places to go, and it's kind of easier to do that sort of thing, you know. But you can't be ashamed of the gospel. You need to do all of those things, okay? I went to a baseball game last night, White Sox game last night, you know. I took a big old scripture sign with me in there, you know. And in between innings, man, I was standing up there with this thing like that. And I was just waiting for a big beer mug to get thrown on me, you know. And then for it to be on the big screen, you know what I mean, or to be on TV to watch this Christian with beer poured all over him, you know, and them making fun of me, calling me a whack job. But, you know, once you get over that, you'll be amazed at what happens. You'll be amazed at what happens if you're not ashamed of the gospel. And you're going to suffer. If you choose to not be ashamed of the gospel, you're going to suffer. All right? You're going to suffer persecution. Okay? You got to roll with the punches, though. Okay? So in Psalm 40, David talks about being bold, okay? He talks about being bold. So in order to not be ashamed of the gospel, you have to be bold. That's what's going to help you get over that, okay? Street preaching is a good way to do that, okay? Now, when you're street preaching, okay, getting out there is one thing, but saying it is another thing too, okay? And too many times, and I go through phases like this too, where you start feeling sorry for the people. So you change the way you're preaching at them, and you're like, oh, well, I'm not going to preach on sin. I'm just going to tell them, you know, that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, instead of saying for the wages of sin is death. Because what you're doing is you're discriminating again. You're prejudging them, and you get empathize with people, and you feel sorry for them. But you got to remember you, the way you used to be. You had a free will. You made a conscious decision to accept or reject Christ. You made a conscious decision to go out and sin. Okay? So you have to keep that in mind, and you can't feel sorry for them. Truth is truth no matter who says it. The word of God will not return void. You don't have to be mean. Okay? I mean, you can if you want, but you don't have to be mean. You can preach the gospel out there. You can preach against sin. Okay? In Isaiah 58:1, he was preaching against sin. He was told to preach against sin. Okay? Look at Jonah. All right? He was preaching against what? That great and wicked city. Okay? So you have to take a stand on that. You have to be bold. Okay? And you can't be ashamed of the gospel. All right? Now, the other thing about this, about being bold and not being ashamed, and this is a fleshly thing to do, but you can't try to reinvent the wheel. All right? We've got the truth. We've got the truth right here. Remember, the gospel is the truth, the truth of the gospel. Okay? When you're preaching the gospel, you're preaching the truth. Okay? You don't have to get crafty, in 2 Corinthians it says. Okay? You don't have to hide the word of God and use some roundabout way to bring people to Christ. You know, you don't have to offer a free chicken dinner to save souls. You know, and you see that too often these days. You know, and you can get that way, and you can try to come up with new ways. And then never go do anything because, and this is a big thing with me, man. I hate doing things the way everybody does it because that's the way they've done it. I can't stand that. But you know what? That's part of doing what you're supposed to do is, you know, you want to be a preacher, you got to study. You know, I don't want to study. There's got to be a better way, right? Got to be a quicker way. I want to listen to my Bible at four times the normal speed so I can read my Bible four times faster. Instead of just getting in it and sitting there and reading. You know what I mean? There's all kinds of little gimmicks out there. But nothing beats good hard work and doing it the way it should be done. Okay? So we'll go ahead and stop there in Romans 16. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Pray now, Lord, that you'll continue to be with us this week as we go through back to our normal lives. And just keep a... You know, just keep our minds on Thee, Lord. Keep us stayed upon Thee. Keep our eyes upon You so that we can consult You when we need to make decisions, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that Your word would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.